Once again, I ask you to turn your Bible with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Have you follow along as I read from verse 1 through 23. And this is the word of God. That day Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea, and large crowds gathered to him. So he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road. Birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Who has ears, let him hear." And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Jesus answered them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have in abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, 'You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear. They have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is a man who hears a word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. The one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom seed was sown on good soil, this is the man who hears the word, understands it, who indeed bears fruit, and brings forth some a hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. That concludes the reading of God's word. God bless his holy word. As I mentioned this morning, listening to sermons is absolutely essential component to spiritual growth. It is God's means of grace for our spiritual maturity. The Bible teaches that faith comes by hearing, and that by the word of God. That is why what we listen matters. You know, when we do our best as parents to not to feed junk food. It is a desire of every loving parent not to feed junk food to our children. And as a kid who doesn't know much, we think that, you know, they're being strict, and not, you know, a parent's not being fun when they feed us with all this healthy food. And of course, we like to eat junk food. We like to eat those things that are sweet and etc. But eventually, it's going to take toll, and it's going to really ruin our health. And same way, what we eat spiritually matters. We can't just eat whatever we can see with our eyes, what we think is good. And so God has placed ministers in the church, elders who are spiritually mature, and they know what they're doing. And they want nothing but the best for you and I, and they have the best interest to feed our soul, help us to grow. So that's why what we listen matters. And also, how we listen to sermons are very important. So in this section of Scripture, Jesus is teaching a particular spiritual lesson using a parable. It contains several warnings as to how I am to hear the word. And contextually, as I mentioned, hearing is the predominant theme. One of the rules of Bible interpretations is always look for repetitive words, nouns, or verbs. Here in this particular first 23 verses, the verb to hear is repeated over 15 times. So when we see that, we need to pay attention to that. That is largely the predominant theme. Hearing is a predominant theme that we need to pay attention. In fact, as I mentioned, the verb to hear is mentioned 15 times just in this 23 verses alone. And Matthew, out of all the 20-something plus chapters in Matthew's gospel, this is the only place in the entire Matthew's gospel where this emphasis is placed so greatly. And so as I pointed out this morning, this section of Scripture here, Matthew 13, verse 1 through 23, is really, you can divide this into three sections. We see Jesus pronouncing the parable, verse 1 through 9. And then Jesus states the purpose of the parable, verse 10 through 17. And then he gives his propositions. That is to say, what does this mean, and how do we apply, and what does it imply exactly? And we looked at it briefly. So when Jesus, when he pronounced this parable, he intentionally did that as he was speaking to the crowds in general. And so Jesus distinguishes, he really separates his own disciples from the crowds. Jesus says, they're not going to get it, but you will. So he makes such distinction through the means of parable to separate his own disciples from the crowds. We also saw the purpose of this parable, didn't we? That the purpose of this parable is to really distinguish who are true followers of Christ from who are mere crowds. Everybody heard. A lot of people heard the teachings of Christ. Doesn't mean that everybody followed Christ in a God-honoring way. Some people showed up to the events that Jesus was at out of wrong motives, selfish motives, whatever cases may be, just as we have people in the church who are part of a mere crowd. They like to go to church, some even bounce from church to church to see what's the cool things happening, what's the latest. They're not really interested in knowing who Christ is, obeying the teachings of Christ. So the focus of this particular parable is not about the sower. It's not, the focus is not the sower. The focus is not the sowing, but rather how one receives the word or hears the word. Granted, if there is insufficiency or inefficiency in the part of the sower or sowing, it would obviously affect the result. If the sower does a lousy job of doing his job, then of course it's going to impact on what type of seed it will produce and etc. But that's not the focus. The focus is not about the sower. The focus is not about how he was sowing. That's not the focus either. Rather, the focus is about reception. It's about how to receive the seed. In fact, all four heard the word. Verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand, and this is the one, verse 19 says, whom the seed was sown beside the road. Verse 20, the one on whom the seed was sown under rocky places. This is a man who hears the word. Again, on the wayside they heard, those who, the seed was sown in rocky places, verse 20, heard the word. And then verse 22, the seeds that was sown among the thorns. This is the man who hears the word again. The third type also hears the word. So the problem, as I mentioned this morning, is not hearing. Just as many of us who attend or part of a conservative churches, conservative Reformed churches, the problem is not hearing the word. Many of the ministers, they do a faithful job to feed the church with the word of God and truth of God. So the problem is not hearing. The problem is us. We don't receive well. Perhaps we receive what we want to receive, sort of like selective hearing. We hear what we want to hear, and we perhaps discriminate other things that we are hearing. So again, the focus is on the reception. According to our Lord, God's revelation is revealed to some, and to others it is concealed. So we looked at the purpose. We also looked at the first proposition of the parable, and we looked at the one particular out of four types of receptions. We saw one this morning, didn't we, about the careless hearer. The problem with this person is not that he or she does not hear the word, but the person hears it without understanding or insight. He or she is indifferent, careless, very passive in what they are hearing. All of that was a brief review of this morning's sermon. We come now to the second type of hearer, namely the superficial hearer. The superficial hearer, verse 20. The superficial hearer, Jesus describes, first of all, in verse 5 and 6. After telling about the seed that fell on the wayside, verse 3 and 4, he now gives us a description of how the seed fell on the rocky places, verse 5. Others fell on the rocky places, Jesus says, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. Verse 6, when the sun had risen, they were scorched. Because they had no root, they withered away. And Jesus explains what this means in verse 20. The one on whom seed was sown on rocky places, this is a man who hears a word. Again, the problem is not he doesn't hear. He hears a word, and he immediately receives it with joy. Verse 21, yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. This is what we call the superficial hearer. And if you're taking notes, I want to help you understand. I want to give you six characteristics of the superficial hearer. Six characteristics of this type of listener, the superficial hearer. These are my sermon points. Six characteristics of the superficial hearer. Number one, let's begin with this obvious point. He does hear the word. Let's begin here. He does hear the word. I know I'm laboring this point over and over again. Some people say, well, you know, what happens when you don't hear the word? Well, that's not the problem. He does hear the word. Verse 20, Jesus says, this is the man who hears the word. This person does hear the word. In fact, this is the only characteristic that this person shares with the previous hearer, the careless hearer. Because both do hear the word. That's not the problem. The problem with this hearer is how this person receives the word. Namely, he hears it superficially, emotionally, and temporarily. This leads to the second characteristic. The first characteristic, he does hear the word. Second characteristic, he or she is driven by emotionalism. This type of hearer is driven by emotionalism. Notice what verse 20 Jesus says. The one on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, this is a man who hears a word, he does hear it, and what? Immediately he receives it with joy. In fact, notice what Jesus says earlier about this type of hearer in verse 5. Immediately they sprang up. So let's do compare and contrast with the one we learned about this morning. The careless, while the careless hearer is indifferent, while the careless listener is passive and seems cold in how he receives the word, this person, the superficial person, receives it superficially and what? Emotionally. One writer describes it this way. They follow Jesus not out of true belief or commitment, but for the excitement of following the great wonder worker and a rabbi. Some people deceivingly believe that they're converted because they now enjoy going to church. Perhaps what's exciting, perhaps what's stimulating their newfound emotion is due to perhaps new attention they're now getting from the church that they have never known before. They feel excited because of meeting new people, meeting pleasant people at the church. They found new friends. New friendships are developing. They're beginning to have new social circles, different type of social circles, and perhaps learning new religious jargons, theology, doctrines. All these things are new, and they're excited. However, just because someone is excited or found these set of new emotions do not necessarily mean due to genuine conversion. I want to make a clarification here in case you misunderstand. The danger that I'm speaking of is not about having emotions. In fact, contrarily, I would argue that if a person does not have the Bible-saturated and gospel-generated emotions that express gratitude, grace, and love for people, then I really wonder if such a person really understands the gospel. Words such as feelings, words such as emotions, are not bad words for Christians. Especially for the conservative evangelicals, even conservative Reformed churches. We think feelings are bad words. We think emotions are bad. They're not bad. Are you kidding me? Biblical anthropology 101. God gave us intelligence. God gave us volition theologically. We also say God gave us what? Feelings. Emotions are not bad. Having feelings is not a bad thing. And so often we're scared of expressing emotions or feelings because of we've seen so much of abuses in the name of Christianity, and we've seen churches that do these things. But I want you to know emotions are not bad things. Having feelings are not bad things. And unfortunately, I myself included, people in the theological reform or the Puritans or the staunch Calvinists have been falsely portrayed. You ever heard this from your non-Calvinist friends, non-Reformed friends, that we sort of have been falsely portrayed as Christian people with no what? Emotions. I would argue that such pericultural is a big misrepresentation at best. And I would often say to those who love to criticize us Reformed Christians, to think that we are somehow, we're anti-emotions or anti-feelings, I often say challenge them by saying, did you ever read books like Religious Affections by Jonathan Edwards. Even that title itself, full of emotion, The Religious Affections by the greatest theologian that America has ever produced, Jonathan Edwards. So I want to be very clear that I'm not saying that having emotions is bad or dangerous. If you genuinely understand the gospel, if you genuinely understand what God has done for you and I through Christ Jesus, it ought to produce in us God-honoring affection, emotions. We can be so critical of our brothers and sisters who lift their hands in worship and praise. We think that's dangerous. Nothing wrong with having emotions. Nothing wrong with expressing our gratitude, thanksgiving unto God, showing grace, expressing mercy and love toward people. I wish more people who call themselves Reformed Christians would do that. Dictionary defines emotionalism this way. I'm not talking about emotions. Now, emotionalism. Dictionary defines emotionalism as the tendency to display emotion freely or to rely on or place too much value on emotion. That's emotionalism. It's a tendency to yield readily to the emotions without thinking objectively, without thinking intelligently. It speaks of having a quick, knee-jerk reaction without thinking first. But they make decisions with what? Feelings. And that's dangerous. That's dangerous. And that's what emotionalism is. So what's the problem? This leads to third characteristic. As Jesus describes, this particular person, the superficial hearer, receives a word, verse 20 says. He hears a word, immediately receives it with joy. What's the problem? The problem is, here's a problem. Number three, third characteristic. He or she has no what? Depth. Has no depth. Jesus says back in verse 5, they did not have much soil because they had no depth of soil. Then verse 21, Jesus again says, he has no root in himself. This is because people's personal experiences, emotions, and feelings only last for a short period of time. In fact, Jesus used the word temporarily to describe such a hearer in verse 21, right? Has no root in himself, but is only what? Temporary. He's excited about truth. He's excited about the gospel. He's excited about biblical truth. Only what? Temporary. This is what happens when you are driven with or driven by emotionalism. You're not thinking objectively, you're not thinking doctrinally, you're not thinking theologically, you're not thinking intelligently, you're just based on pure emotions. That's dangerous. According to one writer, because his emotional response to the gospel is so immediate and positive, this sort of convert, we want to call him convert, stands out above most others. He is often more vocal in talking about his experience and may even be zealous in church attendance, Bible study, and prayer for a while. But because the soil of his heart is shallow, he has no firm root in himself. The gospel prompts an immediate positive reaction, but it is temporary, and all the change is on the surface rather than the depth of his heart. His feelings were changed, but not his soul. God's life-giving word cannot take root because just below the surface of his heart is a rocky base that is even harder to penetrate than the soil beside the road. There is no repentance, no remorse over sin, no recognition of lostness, no contrition, no brokenness. There is no humility, which is the mark, first mark of true conversion. And I would add that people who are driven with emotionalism is another type of self-deceit and self-righteous, because they trust in their what? Their own experiences and feelings as the basis for everything, including what is true. So, their feelings, they decide what is right, what is true, based on what they think and how they feel. So often growing up, even as a young Christian, as I was being taught the truth, and I would converse with my professing Christians, and they would have all sorts of interesting stories about how they experienced God in a very personal way, how they heard the voice of God, and how they met Christ, and all of that. It seemed so intimate, and all of that, which I didn't have. And I said, well, you know, what if your, you know, it's not genuine? You know, because as I look at the scripture, your stories do not really coincide with the Bible teaches. And so often, people who are driven with emotionalism, you know what they say? You know this. I experienced it. Therefore, what? It's true. You can't tell me and say my experience is false. I experienced it. So their personal experience triumphs what the scripture teaches. Set aside objective truth of God, they're driven by their pure self. That's dangerous. What is true or right is not determined by how we feel. Because, let's put on theology hat now. The doctrine of depravity teaches us even our emotions have been what? Tainted by sin. We can't rely on our emotions to make decisions because our emotions have been tainted by sin. Just as our knowledge has been tainted by sin, our will has been tainted by sin. So our emotions. We don't walk by faith, by feelings. That's why this type of people is self-deceived, self-righteous, and often not teachable. Here's a fourth characteristic of the superficial hearer. I said so far, he or she does hear the word. That's the first characteristic. Secondly, he or she is driven by emotionalism. A third, he or she has no depth. And fourth characteristic of the superficial hearer, he or she will certainly be tested. He or she will certainly be tested. Notice what Jesus says in verse 21. He says, yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises, you might want to underline the word when. Jesus didn't say if persecution arises or affliction arises, but what? When? When? In other words, affliction or persecution is a matter of when, not whether or not it will come. It speaks of certainty here. This should not surprise you and me. Affliction will come. Persecution will come, Jesus says. That's fourth characteristic. Here's fifth. He or she will be tested. Here's a qualifying rest of the statement. He or she will be tested because of the word of God. He or she will be tested because of the word of God. That's what Jesus says in verse 21. When affliction or persecution arises because of the word. So not only Jesus speaks of certainty of affliction or persecution, but he also qualifies what type of testing it will be. It will be a testing of affliction. Persecution arises because of what? Because of the word. Did you hear that? Because of the word. What Jesus is saying is that sometimes in your life, trials come. Trials come. Not because you are at fault. You will be afflicted, not because you made a stupid mistake. You will be persecuted. Not because of anything you've done. Now, if you receive negative response due to whatever you did wrong, then you should rightly receive it. You know, for example, if, you know, coming to church on Sunday morning, because often, sometimes, you know, if you come, hurry, you're in a hurry, and sometimes Sunday morning, right before church begins, is perhaps the most unsanctified time, I understand. And you may be speeding, and you get pulled over by a police officer. And if you sped and you get a ticket, you can't say, you know, the cop was so prejudiced against Christians because he saw that I have a fish logo on my car. That's why he pulled me over. No. You received the ticket because you broke the law. That's simple. Not because you were a Christian. So don't play the victim card. The point Jesus is making is due to what? Because of the word. That is, because you are trying to obey the word, guess what? Afflictions came. Trials came. Persecutions came. That happens. Christian life 101. That's going to happen. So don't be surprised when persecutions come at you. When you are in trial because of the word. Also notice the metaphor that Jesus uses to describe such affliction or persecution because of the word. Verse 6, what description does Jesus use? He says, when the sun had risen, they were scorched. That's the metaphor he used. This speaks of what? The sun had risen, they were scorched. You know, it's just like walking around Palm Desert, middle of the summer, it's 120 plus. You're scorching. It's very, very hot. This speaks of intensity of what? Affliction. It speaks of intensity of persecution. You are in the midst of fiery trial. You can almost sense the temperature of the heat due to hot, scorching sun. It is the hot sun that quickly sucks the moisture out of a shallow soil. That's what Jesus describes. The implication is that the way God tests the faith of his people is through sometimes a fiery trial that is connected to his word. Because of the word, he says. What does that mean, the word? Because of the word. The term the word of God is a general term that may refer to a particular doctrinal truth. That is to say, you may be persecuted, you may be afflicted, you may go through trials because of you trying to obey and trying to stand for, have a biblical conviction for God's truth. And more, you know, the writing is ready on the wall for us here in North America for us Christians and for us churches, right? The very issue of homosexuality. That's not like down the road. That's here. And that might be the means in which God may use to weed out the genuine from the counterfeit. That's happening. It's not just a political issue. Don't kid yourself. It's a biblical issue. And that's going to be the main driving thing for all sorts of stuff. And that's here. So you may be afflicted. You may be going through the most intense trials in your life, perhaps over a doctrinal truth. sometimes people get so heated up over even Reformed faith. I don't know how many people I've met who are anti-Calvinist, anti-Reform, and they speak with such an anger and hatred toward Reformed theology. And you may face persecution. You may be afflicted. If it's not doctrinal, it could be perhaps over the practice, particular practice, due to the gospel or biblical truth. All those encompass the meaning of when Jesus said, because of the word. What Jesus is teaching here is not only true, he's not just talking about theoretic truth here, but also practically and experientially. I'm sure you have experienced that. You've been part of a denomination that has such historical lesson. You fought for truth. You suffer because of the truth. And I've seen so many people in the church like the one that Jesus is describing here. The people who are just, they receive the word immediately, just with pure emotionalism. But when persecution rises because of the word, what do? They bail out. And these people come and go. You don't know how many times I've heard as a pastor, oh, Pastor Jim, love the preaching, love the truth, love the theology, love this. But when persecution rises because of the word, guess what? We don't see him at church anymore. Trying to contact, hey, where have you been? Phone calls, just checked out. These are people who are just driven with pure emotionalism. This leads to a final characteristic. He or she, number six, will have a bad ending. He or she will have a bad ending. What is what Jesus says here? Verse 6. Because they had no root, they what? Withered away. That's what Jesus says in verse 6. They withered away. In Greek, this verb means to dry up. It means to waste away. The same verb is used by Jesus when he cursed the fig tree. In Matthew 21. Remember that story? Matthew 21, Jesus cursed the fig tree. And when he did that, what happened? The fig tree withered. It died. The same verb that Jesus used here is also he used in John 15 in reference to what happens when one fails to abide in Christ. John 15:6, if anyone does not abide in me, Jesus says, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. That's the word. Withers away. They gather them, cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Not only Jesus used this particular word, but also Apostle Peter used it as well. And you know this verse, by the way, 1 Peter 1:24. Peter says, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass, what? Withers. And the flower falls off. All that to say, at the end, the superficial here, what? Withers away. Bye-bye. The language of withering away implies that this is what? Noticeable. It's visually manifested. I've seen that even recently due to hot weather killing plants. Even in my, you know, my mom was telling me in her garden it's dying because of scorching sun. That's exactly it. It's noticeable. It's noticeable. It's visually manifested. There's also another verb that Jesus uses to describe the ending of this type of here. In the verse 21, immediately he what? Falls away. Greek verb is scandalizo. What does that sound like? where we get the word scandals from, or scandalized from. The word generally means moral fallout. Will fall into certain immorality. Either way, the verb means to fall. The point is, the superficial hearer is scandalized or falls away when his faith or character is put to test. Or into the Bible, Apostle John writes these words. You've heard John say this. They went out from us. They were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they should have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. It's going to be their moral failures and such. Their scandals will be exposed. By their actions, will prove that they were not of us. So this is superficial here. Talked about careless here this morning. Looking at examining the superficial here. Lord willing, next Lord's Day, we'll look at their type of here. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the ministry of your word. We're thankful for the Holy Spirit who teaches us all truth, who guides us from errors, leading us in the light. Thank you, Father, for delivering us from the power of darkness. We look around and it's dark. Every day goes by and it seems like the days getting darker and darker. Even when we are mindful of the words of your Son Jesus, when the Lord called us to be the salt and light, and we look and we see even in the landscape of North America, even the churches seem very, very dark. When we ought to be the light. So we pray, O God, as our culture and the environment around us seems like it's getting darker and darker, that's a greater our opportunity is for us to let truth of the gospel shine, the truth of your truth, the light of your truth to shine. So we pray, O God, some ways that we can be the lighthouse in this area. As we head out to work tomorrow, help us be the salt and light. We pray, O God, as we've been instructed this morning and this evening, Lord, help us not to be careless in how we hear the word. Help us not to be superficial. We want to be like a good hearer, as a good and rich soil that receives the word. So help us. Again, we confess that we can't do it by our own strength. We need the help of the Holy Spirit. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's turn to hymn number 396.